Now, our main reading tonight is going to be in the book of Jonah. I think even the youngest has heard something of the story of Jonah. And it was Jonah who, away down in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, gave us our text for tonight. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now we read the first chapter down fairly quickly, picking out the main verses that we want. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And then we remember how the cast lots, and Jonah was found out. Verse 9, He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now just a few short statements from the New Testament. Acts chapter 4. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then we know, I think, without looking it up, that verse in Ephesians 2 that says, By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But there's one final verse, and that is Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 8. Though Christ were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now may the Lord bless to us these readings from his word. Now tonight in the gospel meeting we have before us another of those great glorious subjects that are found throughout the word of God. The subject for tonight is salvation. Now I'm sure we have all heard this word at some time or other. And the first thing I want us to realize is that this is a word which occurs in everyday life. You know, the Lord likes to use words that we use from time to time and we already know the meaning of, but then he gives it a special meaning. And I just want you to think of the way in which the word salvation is used from time to time, or the verb save. We use this again and again. Sometimes you speak of a certain politician who saves his country from bankruptcy. And people in England to this day will tell you of how Winston Churchill was raised up to save Britain in her hour of distress during World War II. And the people who use this expression are not thinking of the Bible at all. And if you had an accident or if you had some very serious disease and you went to the hospital and a clever surgeon performed an operation and brought you from death's door, well, you could say, I owe a great deal to Mr. So-and-so or Dr. So-and-so. He saved my life. Now, that's the type of thing we hear nearly every day. And then it may be that someone is out swimming and he's carried away suddenly by a riptide. And in jumps a strong swimmer and lays hold on the struggling, drowning, dying man and drags him to freedom. And again, if he has any sense of decency at all, that man will say, Mr. So-and-so saved me, though I understand in actual fact, people who have been saved from drowning don't like to admit it, and they try to forget all about it. And I understand Dr. Torrey on one occasion was preaching to thousands of people in a great amphitheater, and he told the story of a ship that went on fire and the people jumped overboard. And there was a very strong swimmer called Brown who saved 17 people that night. And as Dr. Torrey was telling the story, someone jumped up from the audience and said, Dr. Torrey, you may be interested to know that Mr. Brown is in the meeting tonight, right beside me. And Dr. Torrey stopped and he said, glad to see you, Mr. Brown. Would you just tell us very briefly, what is the thing that you remember best, the thing that has impressed you most about that night? Well, he said, the thing that has impressed me most is this, that not one of the 17 people ever thanked me for saving his life. And there's the danger that we Christians might become a bit like that too. And we certainly can and will become like that if we are not careful and seek grace from God. We should thank the Lord every day of our life for salvation, vast, full, free, eternal, without money and without price. And then it may be that a person has lost his way and that will go the helicopters and people will go out into the bush looking for that person. And we hear it on the news, we read it in the newspaper, that the lad was saved. He was wandering, he didn't know where he was. And when they found him, maybe unconscious, he's saved, he's brought back to his pet. Maybe someone attacked by an animal. In fact, if I took off my glasses and you looked carefully here, you'd see a mark just above this right eye. I was attacked by a bullock that would have killed me had my father not come and driven him back. And even after my father drove him back, he wanted to return. So I can say, my father saved my life. But remember this, if I were in danger tonight, my father, who saved me once, couldn't save me now. Almost 25 years ago, I stood by an open grave, and my father's form was lowered into that grave. But isn't it good to read that our Lord Jesus is the author of eternal salvation? And the one who saved me over 40 years ago, saved my soul, is still saving me. And he will save me right until the end. So, these are just a few illustrations to let us see how the word saved is used in everyday life. And of course, we can take these illustrations and we can give them a very practical application to the Christian life and to our present gospel meeting. But when the Bible speaks of spiritual salvation, the salvation of the soul, we are directed never to man. We are directed to the Lord himself. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. He knew if he was ever going to get out of where he was, it would have to be the hand of God. Man couldn't help him any longer. And actually, it was mentioned in the open air tonight that the name Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And here I want to point out something which is very, very important, and everyone needs to remember it. And very few people realize this. When this announcement was made, many Jews would have said, well, what we need is to get deliverance from the yoke of Rome. The Roman authorities have invaded our country, and we would like to get independence. We want a Messiah who will give us national independence and save us in that way. And you know, there are people who talk that way to this day. Ask the politicians, what does Australia need? They will not say, what we need is a deputation to get down in the name of the people of Australia, get down on their knees before God and ask Jesus Christ to come back and rule in Australia. If I went to Canberra and suggested that, I tell you, I would be a laughing stock. And that's what Australia needs. But they talk about second causes and social conditions and better education and better jobs and so on. And I am certainly not saying that these are not facts. They are facts. Men without work need work. Men who don't have money to buy something they need will need the money. But we have to deal with first causes, basic causes, tonight. And the angel that made the message, that gave the message, said, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is your big need tonight. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, the first thing you need, not to pass your examinations, not to get a job, not even to get better health if you're sick. The one important thing that you need, as the lawyers say, the sine qua non. Without this you get nowhere. The one indispensable thing is to get Christ as your Savior. And neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, some people actually say to us at times, what you want to do is improve the social conditions of the people and lift up the standard of living, and then people will come and listen to your message. Improve social conditions. Give people a better standard of living, and that's going to make them better people. Well, the man through whose meetings I was converted, as you may guess, he's an old man now into his 90s, and I understand still preaching strong. I was back home about 3 years ago, and it was a great thrill to hear that old gentleman of 87 preaching the gospel with vigor and with power. And someone said to him, said something like that to him on one occasion, and it was in an area where nearly everyone reared a few chickens. And he just looked round, and in the corner of the garden of this man to whom he was talking, he saw some chickens. And he noticed that there was sawdust that they were running around on. And he said, look, if that theory of yours is true, that people are affected so much by their environment and by their conditions. Actually, those chickens of yours should have wooden legs. Being brought up like that on sawdust and running round, that's their environment. The sawdust, the dust that comes from the wood, they should have wooden legs. Well, I don't need to tell you, of course, that the man concerned didn't agree with it. It was just a simple illustration. But this is exactly what people say. Give us better conditions. What happened to Adam and Eve? Had they good conditions? They had, of course, perfect conditions, but sin got in, and sin wrought out. So no wonder the angel said, he shall save his people. Not everyone willy-nilly. He shall save his people, those who trust in him, from their sins. And this is what we are going to think about tonight. And we are going to illustrate it from the story of Job. And we are going to see four main points in the story of Jonah. First of all, the basic element in sin is disobedience. Sheer rank disobedience. Now, when I say this about Jonah, I want to make it very clear that I have a certain amount of sympathy with poor Jonah. He was asked to do a pretty difficult thing. He was asked to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which was the one superpower in the world at that time. And he was asked to go with a message of judgment, a threatening message. And I ask some of you older men, and men my age or perhaps a little bit more, a little bit less, those of you who can remember World War II, supposing you had been asked to go to Tokyo and march up and down the streets of Tokyo and say, yet 40 days and Tokyo shall be overthrown. Would you have relished that visit or that job? Of course you would. And then it was a foreign people who were notoriously cruel and spoke another language. And in addition to all that, of course, there were no planes and no trains, not even bicycles in those days. He would have to go many a weary mile and very likely expect to be put to death when he reached there and opened his mouth. So he said, I'd better go somewhere else. There was disobedience. He wanted his own life. And this is the basic element in sin. It's not what I want. It's not what God wants. It's what I want. And you know, this world is absolutely full of people talking that way blatantly at the present time. You do your own thing. No one is going to tell you what to do. Have you ever heard people talk that way? Have you ever heard young people grow up that way? Have you ever known in schools young people talk to the teacher like that? You're not going to tell me what to do. And it's the dumb thing. And the basic cause is this here. Disobedience. Sin. And mark you, those who lose their souls are in certain parts of the New Testament described as those who disobey the gospel. The gospel is a command. It's an invitation, thank God, that is so. On the other hand, the living God, the King of the universe, speaks with a voice of authority and commands all men everywhere to repent. As we sometimes sing in the hymn, 'tis the voice of Jehovah commands thee away. For time is fast passing, thy soul is at stake. Eternity's darkness and gloom draweth nigh. Then awake ere ye perish, for why will ye die? There was disobedience. Disobedience leads immediately to danger. And there was danger here. Mark you, things went fairly well to begin with. That's the amazing thing when we do wrong. Things seem pretty rosy to begin with. Because as far as I can see, he went down to the port and there right away he found a ship. He didn't even have to wait. As far as I can see. And apparently money was no problem either. Because it says he paid the fare. But I would stress this. If you turn away from God and disobey God, sooner or later you'll pay the fare. Either in this life or the life to come, and maybe in both. But God doesn't want it that way.
And as soon as he turned his back on God to flee from the presence of the Lord, he was in danger. He didn't know it at first. And he didn't even know it at the second stage. As far as I can see, there are clear heavens when the ship headed out to sea. So much so that he went away down and fell fast asleep. And even when the storm arose, everyone else seemed to be aware of it except this man. You know, this is a very, very solemn indictment in a sense. As I speak to some of you young people brought up in a Christian home, the possibility is that there are heathen children who hear the gospel for the first time, and they are far more responsive than you are. Because here are these poor sailors crying to their gods, their heathen gods. And what's Jonah doing? Jonah's down in the bowels of the ship, fast asleep. And he was in danger and he didn't know it. These huge waves coming, breaking over the ship, and the ship reeling and staggering like a drunken man. And these men were crying to their gods, at any moment we are going to go down into a watery grave. And there was this danger all around, and poor Jonah didn't know. Now, would there be someone like that in the meeting tonight? In danger. The Lord Jesus spoke of danger. He said, in danger of the fire of hell. And yet not knowing. Yeah, that's very often what happens. If I take a bottle of poison and I misread the label, there is danger in my hand. And maybe I don't know it until I've taken the fatal draught. I go down some road with a broken bridge on a dark night and I don't know it. And every moment I drive the car, I'm getting nearer to my death and I don't know. And you know, meetings have been announced for this week. Have you any guarantee you'll be here? I have no guarantee even that I'll be here. I certainly hope to come back according to the announcements, otherwise I wouldn't have committed myself to the meetings, but I have no guarantee. Why, we might all be in eternity. The great question is, are you ready to go? But if you're in your sins, you're in danger. But then the third thing is, this danger doesn't just stop there. It's not just something that hangs over our head like a kind of a bogeyman that the Lord is wanting to frighten us with. No, sin eventually leads to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Jonah, when he realized what he had done and how the Lord had found him out, he said to these poor men, look, I know God has taught me, I'm his servant, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I must die. And I tell you, when a person realizes this, that there's judgment ahead and the wrath of God, he begins to waken up. But this is something that people don't like to believe or listen to. Because it says the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land. We don't want to throw this man out to his death. And you can understand their feelings. But they didn't know the command of God. They didn't know the law of God. This moral law that governs the universe. When a man sins, that man must die. God, in a sense, you know, never forgives sin. He will always punish sin, either in the person of the sinner or in the person of a divinely approved substitute. And thank God that has been done. And because God has punished my sin in Christ, he can, in that sense, forgive me. And I rejoice in his salvation. But Jonah said, I'm the man who has done the wrong. I'm sorry to get you fellows into the predicament you're in. I have done what is wrong. Take me and cast me overboard. Throw me to my death. I deserve to die. And you'll find everything will be clear for you. But the men rowed hard. The men fought against it as long as they could. But eventually they said, and you know, it's a tremendous step and a tremendous stage when a sinner reaches the stage. I'm going to be lost. There's no hope for me. My sin has found me out. I remember when I reached that stage, I could see God's wrath and judgment staring me in the face. And I said, I don't think there's any hope for me. That's the way Jonah was. But when a man reaches that stage, then, thank God, there is deliverance. And look at what happened.
Here is the gospel. This, you know, is a great, great story. It says, just as Jonah was going down, the Lord had prepared a fish. And it was a great fish. And let me just pause for a moment and say that I was in the museum in Brisbane not so long ago, within the last couple of weeks. And I saw there different kinds of fish and whales and so on. And I saw with my own eyes one the size of which I hadn't seen before. And I said to myself, look, 20 men could get inside that fellow. He's so big. And yet people tell us that a fish couldn't swallow a man like Jonah and Jonah to survive. I have records at home which I have cut out of the BBC official organ, that's the British Broadcasting Corporation, the official organ called The Listener. And I cut it out many years ago. And I have this record, authenticated cases and books written by ship surgeons of men who are swallowed by whales. One man was spewed out after 3 hours, and he was totally unharmed. Another man was inside for a whole day and a night. And the following day, they went out with heavy hearts, knowing that they had lost one of their companions. And by good fortune for this man, they again came in contact with this whale. And the second day, they didn't miss it. And they got it up onto the deck of the ship and began to cut it open. And they noticed movement in the whale's stomach. And when they opened the stomach, they found their companion, still alive, a gibbering maniac. And listen, more than that, they said that the one thing they noticed, particularly about him, was that his skin was all discolored with the gastric juices of this fish. And I sometimes wonder if this wasn't the mark and the sign of Jonah. This man, who was a raging maniac, just for a few hours or a few days at the most, eventually came round, except for one thing. His skin was discolored. And I sometimes wonder if the reason why the people of Nineveh obeyed the message and why they bowed in repentance so quickly was not this. Jonah was able to stand and say, man, whatever you do, don't disobey God. Look at me, scarified for life, disfigured for life. You can see what it cost me. I ran away from God. I disobeyed God. I wouldn't listen to the voice of God. And you can see now what has happened to me. Look at me. Have you ever seen a figure like this before? And whether that's so or not, I do know that the Bible says Jonah was, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah only went one day. And it says, the men of Nineveh immediately bowed in repentance before God, right from the king all the way down. And it may well have been that as Jonah stood before them, he said, friends, don't disobey God. Don't disobey God. Because I did that. But thank God, we can come back now to the story of Jonah and Jonah's great deliverance. And I want you to notice this. Where did this fish find Jonah? I think we have the gospel here, vast, full, and free. You know, God didn't say to Jonah, you have been a bad boy, and I'm going to demand that you will swim yourself for the first mile, and then the fish will come along and save you. You know, there's some people have got that type of gospel. You must do something. You must join the church. You must be baptized. You must give your tithe to the church. And then Christ will come and help you out. No, the fish was right at the side of the ship. And as soon as Jonah went over, thinking he was going over to his death, the fish came and opened his mouth. Jonah said, but look, that fish, you know, to get there, what had it to do? It had to go through the storm, you know.
to get to the side of the ship.
It had to go to where Jonah was. And my, this is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He sent his son down where? Down to where we were, in all our sin and in all our shame, in all our disobedience. And before he could reach me, he had to go through the raging billows of God's wrath on Calvary's cross. And he said, I sink in deep water where there's no standing, in deep mire. I'm going down, down into the riverbed of God's wrath and judgment. And he went to where I was in want and shame. He found me. Blessed be his name. Then, of course, that just wasn't the end of it. At the other end, where did the fish vomit him out? Again, the fish didn't say, well, I'm a bit nervous about going close to the shore. I might get caught. I'll leave you within swimming distance of the shore. I'll vomit you out a couple of miles out. Or even maybe in shallow water, and you can wade the rest of the way yourself. No. It says the fish vomited him out on dry land. You don't normally get these fish coming onto dry land, do you? Vomited them out on dry land. No wonder it says the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And you see, the great secret is this, that when a man trusts Christ, God says, that man is viewed as in Christ. Where was Jonah? He was inside the whale. And or maybe you'll say it wasn't a whale. I don't know. It was a fish anyhow, specially prepared of the Lord. And in the same way, God prepared a body for his son. God sent his beloved son into this world. He came to where I was. And when I trusted Christ, I was put in Christ. And Christ took me from the point of my need, as I felt I was going down to perish. And he has promised he will never let me go until he lands me safe on the heavenly shore. Is that not full salvation? It is salvation, vast, full, and free. Now this brings me to something that I want to try to stress. Salvation, to do justice to this subject, has three aspects. The Bible speaks of us being saved. You know, as soon as Jonah went down into the mouth of this great fish, he was saved. From what? From a watery grave. This is where he felt he was going. I'm going to be thrown overboard into the storm. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. But the fish said, no, I have come to save. You have acknowledged that you're a sinner. You've acknowledged you have done wrong. God has sent me to save you. And now you are my responsibility. I believe Jonah couldn't have got out of that even if he had tried 1,000 times over, and very likely he did try. I don't think he was terribly comfortable in there. He certainly could do one thing, and that was he prayed. And he realized that salvation is entirely of the Lord. But the Bible also speaks of Christians being saved. Now, I want to stress this tonight because we have a number of young people, and this is not only for the young people, it's for us all. It's all very good to say that on the 1st of January, say, or Christmas Day, or Easter Day, or some other time, so many years ago, I was saved. I would like to ask this question, are you being saved? You see, this was what was happening to Jonah. He was saved as soon as he went into the mouth of the fish. But he was being saved as the fish headed for the shore. And as someone as well said, if you are not being saved, if you haven't got a salvation that is saving you now from sin, very likely you haven't got a salvation that will take you to heaven in a coming day. So, side by side with the moment of your conversion, ask yourself this question, yes, I was saved. That's past. But am I being saved? And then, the third aspect is this. Salvation is viewed as future. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And I am waiting every day for the Lord Jesus to come back and suddenly take me home to his presence. And then salvation will be complete. He will set me down in the presence of his Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I can look back and I can say, on the 18th of March, 1937, God in wondrous grace saved my soul. I was saved. Thank God, in measure, I can say, I am being saved. The Lord is keeping me and saving me from sin and from the devil and from myself too. And I have the promise that he is going to save me right to the end. So we have these three aspects, and to my mind they are brought out beautifully here. And you know, if anything had happened to the fish, it's goodbye to poor Jonah. And if anything should be proven to be faulty with my Lord, then I have no hope for eternity. But you know, a marvelous thing is this, that Jesus not only died, but he rose again. He went back to heaven. The Bible says he lives in the power of an endless life. And if I am in Christ, I am saved. Are you in Christ tonight? This is the great question that I want to leave with you tonight as we come to the end of the meeting. Salvation is of the Lord. As we sometimes sing, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And as soon as you trust him, you are in Christ. And it's the safest place in the universe. He himself said, my sheep are in my hand and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I'm going to be dealing with this specially on Tuesday night, when we deal with the subject of eternal security. Salvation right from beginning to end. And this is why we read in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are we saved through faith. Poor old Jonah paid the fare to get into the fish, into the ship that took him out into the storm. But he didn't pay anything to get back to dry land. The Lord looked after that. The Lord was responsible for it from beginning to end. And there may be someone in the meeting tonight, and you have got into sin, and you have paid dearly for getting into sin. Thank God you don't need to pay anything for getting out of it tonight. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he will save you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we draw near to thee tonight again in the worthy, precious name of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this good news of the gospel. And we thank thee for salvation without money and without price. And we pray that thou art blessed to all our hearts. Make the Christians to fall in love afresh, we do pray, with thy Son, the only Savior. Draw others to him, we do pray tonight. And grant, Lord, that our hearts will dance for joy as we think of thy great, great salvation. Now we commit ourselves truly and ask thy parting blessing again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in closing, we shall sing 201, please. 201. Our closing hymn, whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have, for he is abundantly able to save. My brother, the Master is calling for thee. His grace and his mercy are wondrously free. His blood is a ransom for sinners he gave, and he is abundantly able to save. May we take these words away, home ringing in our ears and in our hearts.
He is abundantly able to save.